read the book by J.R.R. Tolkien, The Hobbit. Most of you have probably heard of it. And it starts with the Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins. He's sitting in his Hobbit hole, and everything is just normal and fine, and it's a normal, good day until all of a sudden the good wizard, the great wizard, comes to him and knocks on his door and offers him an adventure of a lifetime, an adventure that he says will be very profitable, one that's probably scary and uncomfortable, but very good, to which Bilbo responds, "Sorry, I don't want any adventures here, thank you. Not today. Good morning. No adventures here. I'm a little too comfortable." But you know, if you know the story, that the wizard, Gandalf, doesn't take that no for an answer, and he continues, and all of a sudden all these other beings start to show up, and you get the picture that this adventure is going to happen whether Baggins wants it or not. And then throughout the book, we get this common refrain, this common thought that Baggins says over and over and over in different ways. But he looks back and he thinks of that time when he was offered the adventure and when he said no, and when he gets out there and things get difficult and hard and unexpected, and he says something like this oftentimes. He says, "I wish I was at home in my nice hole by the fire with the kettle just beginning to sing." And comfort has a way of lulling us into a life of complacency, doesn't it? Do you ever feel a little bit like Baggins, where you just want life to be comfortable? You just want it to be the way that it is. You don't want anything to change. You don't want anything to go crazy. You just want your comfortable little hobbit hole by your fire in your nice comfortable chair with the tea just starting to sing in the kettle. No adventures here, thank you. I'm happy with my comfortable life. Some of us are aspiring to a comfortable life because in our culture, that's often what we're taught. If you can get a certain education, a certain kind of job, and you can work for so many hours and make a certain amount of money, you can sit back and relax. We're taught that our time is our time, and when we finally get out of work, we can sit back and be comfortable. Many of us are looking forward to retirement, a time where we can finally just turn it all off, sit by a pool or a beach or a lake or somewhere comfortable and just retire. But what happens when opportunity comes knocking on your door? Because I believe this with all my heart, that God is a God of opportunity and adventure. And when we follow God with faith, which is what we're talking about in this series, we will have opportunities knock on our door, and God will welcome us into a life of adventure and opportunity to say, "Will you come on this adventure?" And the question I have for us today is, will we take those opportunities, or are we going to shrink back, sit back, and say, "No adventures here, thank you, good morning. I like my chair in my hobbit hole by the fire while the kettle is just starting to sing so I can have my evening tea, so I can shrink back and just enjoy the comfortable, easy life." Here's our big idea. We're talking about faith. We started a new series last week. We're working through the famous chapter in the Bible, Hebrews 11, which is all about faith, all about how we live in faith. We talked last week about how we cannot please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without living in faith. And we see all these stories of people in the scriptures who lived by faith and did incredible things and seized incredible opportunities, had incredible adventures, and it made such a huge difference in this world. And today, our big idea is this, that faith opens us up to opportunity. Faith opens us up to opportunity that without faith, we might not see or we might not accept. Faith opens up doors for us as God opens up those doors and asks us to walk through in faith to something that sometimes is scary, sometimes is risky, sometimes is uncomfortable, but can be the greatest adventure in the world as we follow God into what he has for us. And so I want you to get excited today and know that you will have opportunities to go through the doors that God opens to you. Those doors will be there and they will be open. The only question today is, will we have the faith to follow God through those doors, even when we're not sure what's on the other side? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Last week, we did the first 6 or 7 verses, and we're going to start in verse 8 today. And what we're going to look at through the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah is 3 different obstacles to our faith, but more important than that, ways that we can overcome these obstacles with our faith to live that kind of life that God is calling us to, of opportunity and adventure. And I want our faith to open us up to seeing those opportunities and to taking those opportunities. So here's what it says in verse 8. today we talk about the story of Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Here's the first obstacle that we can overcome in our faith. It's doubt. So many of us in our culture struggle with doubt. Doubt, the fear of the unknown, the fear of not knowing how things are going to happen. Or is this going to be successful? Or can we really do this? What's in the future? I don't know, so I don't know if I can go there. For so many of us can hinder us from moving forward. And moving forward, even when we're not happy where we're at today. Have you ever noticed that in your life? You're not real happy with how things are going or how you're living or your current circumstances or situation, and yet you are more scared of change than you are in things staying the same, even if they're not good. Because for so many of us, change is scary because there's doubt, because we don't know what's going to happen if we make a certain decision. We don't know what's going to happen if we set out on a certain adventure. And so we're almost more content staying in a bad situation than facing change. Because change can be uncomfortable so for so many of us. For some of us, doubt is just paralyzing because in our culture and in this time in our world, we have opportunities and choices like almost nobody in history of the world. I mean, we here in Canada and in 2015, we have options to do so many things that sometimes all of those options create in us an anxiety because we don't know which one to choose. We don't know if we choose this program or this career path or this decision, is that going to be the right one for me? And it almost paralyzes us. We don't want to make decisions because we don't know what's going to happen. One of the most significant things in the entire Bible we read in this verse, because it says, by faith Abraham obeyed. Understand who Abraham is. He becomes the father of the nation of Israel, a people that God called to himself, through whom the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, would come, which makes him the father of not only the Jewish people, but of all Christians in a spiritual sense. And without this phrase being true, the entire biblical story would have to be drastically different. Because by faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, in the next verse we'll read, Abraham went. That is so significant. He was willing to step out. He was willing to do what he was asked to do by God. And it's important because in the second half of that verse, it says he went out not knowing. He went out with doubts. He went out not knowing exactly how things were going to turn out or what was going to happen or the details of the plan. But he wasn't paralyzed by that doubt because he was willing to trust God for it. And so many of us, we get stuck wondering, what am I going to do? And we're so scared of making the wrong decision. So scared as we think about our program, our career path. So scared when we think about, is this the right time to have a baby or to start a family? Is this the right time to move to another city? Is this the right time to make a big change in our lives? And sometimes we can be paralyzed by the fear. What if it doesn't turn out? I have doubts. I don't know what's happening in the future. And in the Christian world, we spiritualize that. Everybody goes through that in the world, I think, or a whole bunch of people. We get paralyzed by the anxiety of making the wrong decision. But in the Christian world, we spiritualize it and we say, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. And we're so scared that if we make the wrong decision, if we eat at McDonald's instead of Wendy's for lunch, then we find ourselves outside of God's will and we've totally ruined our lives. Like there's only one right thing to do, only one decision that will make us happy and fulfilled and allow us to follow God. I'm not sure why we've got that into our heads because we don't find it in the Bible that there's only one thing that everybody should do. But instead, God often gives us many options in our lives and gives us freedom to choose. Sometimes he gives us something very specific, but often he allows us to choose from a number of good things. We'll talk a little bit later about how we know when God's calling us to do something. But John Ortberg, he has this amazing quote. He says this, I did not realize for many years that what I was looking for wasn't so much God's will for my life. What I was really looking for was a way to be relieved of the anxiety that comes with taking responsibility for making a difficult decision. Does that hit home with anybody? We just want God, like a thundering voice, to come out of the heavens and say, you should do this, because then we don't have to worry about the responsibility that we have to make good decisions. It would just relieve all of that doubt and anxiety. But what God calls us to do is asks us to do is to follow him in trust and faith, not to have all the answers, not to know everything, not to be relieved of every single doubt. Even Abraham, the great father of faith, he went into the unknown. He knew God was calling him. He knew some of the plan, but he didn't know the specifics. But the power in that statement is that Abraham obeyed. Abraham went. Abraham was willing to walk through the door of opportunity that God was giving him, even though he did not know where he was going. It's a really powerful statement. Again, that the whole Bible story would be different if he wasn't willing to go. And here's a principle about what that looks like. Faith overcomes our doubt when we believe that being wherever God leads is the best place to be. Does this make sense to you? It says that Abraham didn't know where he was going. He didn't know the details of where he would end up and what it would look like. But what he did know is if he took the opportunity that God gave him, that he would be where God led him, and that's where he wanted to be. Well, where is that? He didn't fully understand where that would be, but he knew that God would be there, and that was where God was leading him. Would we be willing to follow God wherever God would lead us, because we know that where we would be is where God has led us, and that that's the best place to be? Because God leads us to good things. One day when I was a kid, I'm not sure how old I was probably in grade 3 or something like that. I had come home for lunch from school, and I was so excited because it was movie day at school. It was an afternoon where you don't do any work. They just put on a movie. Probably the teacher was more excited than us. But they put on a movie, and you could bring snacks, and you just hang out with your friends and watch a movie for the entire afternoon. It was one of the greatest days of the school year. And I came home at lunch, and my parents were both home. And I remember that day that my dad was about to set out on a conference. He was going to be gone for 4 or 5 days, something like that. And my brother and I were at home, and my dad said to us, I want you guys to stay here for a few extra minutes. And I said, I can't. It's movie day, Dad. I got to go. I don't want to be late for this. There's one day a year at school. I don't want to be late. And today is that day. I had my snacks ready. I was ready to go. And he said, Dave, I have a surprise for you. I don't want you to go yet. You'll get there, but you need to wait and be patient. I have a surprise. And I said, Dad, you don't understand. It is movie day. They're putting on a movie. That's going to be the whole afternoon. I gotta go. And he said, Dave, I have something better than that. There's a surprise, but you just need to trust me and be patient because I want you to stay a few extra minutes. I'll make sure you get to movie day. And I said, Dad, I love you. Have a great conference. I gotta go to school. And I took off. And I went to school, and I went into my class, and they put on a movie, and I thought, this is the greatest thing in the world. And then, a little while later, all of a sudden, everybody in my class started gravitating to the window. They started flocking over to it, and I wandered over to the window, and there I saw, coming down the driveway, and then through the parking lot, and then right onto the blacktop, and then right up to the door, this big, beautiful, black, stretched limo. And everybody, you know, grade 3 guys, we're all looking like, wow, this is so cool. Like somebody famous is here or something. And the back door opens and my brother gets out. I couldn't believe it. I totally missed out because I couldn't trust that my dad had a better plan for me than I had for me. I couldn't trust that his surprise was going to be so much better than what I had planned for me. Now, don't think he was a monster. I got my limo ride. I went out and we rolled around, all that kind of stuff. But the principle is the same, that sometimes we struggle to trust that God has a better plan for us than we have for us. We have our life mapped out, and sometimes we throw God's will in because we want God to give us what we want. When we're asking God, what is your will? Send me to this. What we're really saying is, God, get me into this program. God, give me a job that makes more money. God, this is the kind of family I want. God, this, that, the other thing. I've got all the plans. But throughout this chapter and with Abraham, what we see is Abraham obeyed, even though he didn't know the plan. He didn't know the full plan. He didn't know exactly all the details. He just knew that if I go where God leads, then I'm going to be where God leads, and that's where I want to be. That's how we overcome our doubt, is when we realize and we believe that being wherever God leads is the best place to be in our life. You say, why doesn't God just tell us, though? I mean, why wouldn't he just lay out the plan? Because then we could say, limo ride, that's better than movie day, even if I'm a little late. And I like this quote from Frederick Buckner, who says, "God's coming is always unforeseen, I think. And the reason, if I had to guess, is that if he gave us anything much in the way of advance warning, more often than not, we would have made ourselves scarce long before he got there. Maybe God knows if we had every step of the way, we wouldn't be ready for all the steps, and we wouldn't go with him anyway." But going is so important. It's an important part of faith. And you need to know that when we talk about faith, we're not talking about just a bunch of mental beliefs. And we talked about this last week. This entire chapter is about how we take our beliefs, what we believe about God, and we work them out into our lives and act. Abraham went. What a powerful, he obeyed, and then he went. In verse 9, it'll say, when he was called out to go to the place he was received as an inheritance, he went. He was willing to go. And that's a powerful thing for each of us to ask ourselves, are we willing to go? Now, here's the second hurdle. Because you need to know this isn't always going to be easy. Like I said, we don't just say, God, I have faith in you that you'll make me rich and give me an easy life and make everything okay, and there'll be no bumps in the road and no challenges and struggles, because what we actually see and what we know through experience, what you know, is that that's not life. Life is often uncomfortable, and that's the second obstacle that our faith can overcome, is our discomfort. Verse 9, it says, by faith, we're still talking about Abraham, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is amazing. And here's our second principle today. Faith allows us to leave our comfort zone when we trust that God has something greater in store. Faith, living in faith, stepping out is not always comfortable, but we are able to leave our comfort zone when we trust that God has something greater in store, not something worse. But understand what happened to Abraham. This wasn't just leave your place and I'll give you a... God didn't say, I'm taking you from a poor place to a wealthy place. Look what it says in this verse. It says that he went to live in the land of promise, but in a foreign land, and living in tents with his children, Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. This would be like imagine God promised you, like you heard the voice of God in such a clear way, audibly, you knew for sure he was talking to you, and he promised you a beach house in Hawaii, or a mansion in the countryside of your choice, the greatest place that you could picture in the entire world where you'd be so comfortable and you would love it. And he said, your inheritance is going to be this place that you're going to live in. And so you say, I'm going to go. And you show up there and all it is empty land. And there's nowhere to live except the tent that you brought. And your kids are there. And it's like, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. I thought it was going to be luxury. I thought it was going to be grand. This was my inheritance. And you would say, and I would say probably in that situation, this isn't worth it. Why did I left my comfortable house, my home, my apartment, my family, everything. I went, and there's this great inheritance, this great promise, and I get there, and it's just this hunk of uncultivated land with nothing on it. This is where I'm supposed to live. This is the great promise. Many of us would get upset. This isn't comfortable. But Abraham had faith that something bigger was happening. It allowed him to be there. And this is what, he looked at something greater than he had seen. So he gets there. He's living as a foreigner in an uncultivated land. But verse 10 shows us what he was really looking for. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. First of all, he was looking forward to the city, not just a city. The city, a specific city, a city whose architect was God. That is, the city would be designed by God. The way that it would function would be God's plan. And it would be executed by God. It would be built by God. The way that it would come together would be by God. He wasn't just looking for a city. I hope God gives me some place to be in charge. He was looking for the city, what God would give him, where God would be in charge, where God would design things and God would make sure things were executed properly. But not only the city, he was looking for city. City is such an important motif in the scripture because it is the place where humans come together for culture, to create, to live with one another. It's the center of how things get done in society. He was looking for a place where people would come and be together in social life together. They would be in harmony together, the way that God would have things right. Abraham got there, and that wasn't there, but he was looking forward, and he was willing to go there and willing to live in tents, willing to live as a stranger, as a foreigner, because he saw something in the future that would even better. He was willing to live in discomfort. He was willing to give up wealth. He was willing to give up his luxurious place that he had lived in to go to something that wasn't now but could be later what God wanted for him. That's powerful, but uncomfortable. But have you ever read the scriptures or really anything and been inspired by a story of somebody who played it safe and took the easy way out? Could you imagine that's how the Bible unfolded? Some of the most famous stories? Could you imagine that God comes to Moses? Do you know Moses was this great leader in Israel's history who was called to bring out the people from slavery in Egypt and lead them into the promised land? Could you imagine that Moses speaks to God at the burning bush, this powerful moment in the history of the Bible, and he says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Tell him that you have spoken to Yahweh, the one true God, and that he has said, let my people stay where they are because we don't want to ruffle any feathers. Could you imagine that God went to Jonah and said, Jonah, there's an entire nation who have rejected me, thousands and thousands of people who are terrorizing the world, but it's far too dangerous for you to go and do anything about it, so stay home. Could you imagine that God went to David and said, David, I need a king who can lead my people with courage and godliness and bring them into an entire different realm of their history, and I need someone whose lineage will one day lead to the Savior of the world, the true King of the universe. But you're too small and insignificant, so go back to being a shepherd. That's just not how it works. That's not inspiring. That's not how God works. Those kind of people don't make it into the great stories of faith because faith asks more of us than that. It asks us to take the opportunity that God lays before us, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it hurts. You know, for Abraham, this is kind of his background. It says that he started out in a place called Ur. Ur in the ancient world was like the hub of the world, one of the hubs of the world in Abraham's time. It was rich. It was where everybody did trading and business. There was wealth everywhere. We know that Abraham was wealthy, and he's called to go into the land of Canaan, to the promised land, which at that time was relatively uncultivated. There just wasn't that much there. And it's interesting, we already read that it says that Abraham went. We actually read that he took his family, his wife, kids, even his father, Terah. And we read in Genesis 11, verse 31, that Terah came with Abraham, and he got as far as to a place called Haran. And then he stopped and settled there. Abraham went on. He went on to Canaan, where God had called him, but Terah, his father, stopped. We don't know fully why. Why did he stop? Why didn't he go all the way? But we do know this. Haran was a lot like Ur. Ur and Haran were wealthy places, established places, cities that mattered, cities where you could have comfort if you were a person who had means, which these people did. I just wonder if Terah got that far and he looked out to the uncultivated place that Abraham was going and said, I don't know if I can risk that much. Maybe I'll just stay here. Maybe I'll just stay where it's a little bit more comfortable. I don't have to give up everything. See, Abraham leaves family. He leaves everything that's known. He leaves his culture. And he goes where God asked him to go. For some reason, Terah got to Haran and said, I'll stay here. But not Abraham, because Abraham believed that God had something greater. And that allowed him to move past his discomfort of going to a place where he wouldn't experience the same amount of wealth, where he wouldn't have what he had, where he'd have to start new because he believed there was something bigger. He looked forward to the city that wasn't there. He looked forward to something even greater. You see, faith transcends the comforts of this world as we look forward to God's renewed world. You see, we find out in just a couple of verses that Abraham was looking forward to something heavenly, something even greater, a city that's heavenly. For us Christians, we look forward to the heavenly city when Jesus returns and sets up his new kingdom, when he renews all things. And that renewed world is talked of as like a city where people come together in harmony, whose builder and architect is God, who creates things the way that they're supposed to be and brings us together to be able to live the way it's supposed to be. When discomfort comes into this world, or we're called into discomfort into this world, we're allowed to do that because we have faith that something even greater is happening. We can participate in building an eternal kingdom that we don't see now because we know that one day it will be so. And so we're willing to do things that are hard. We're willing to sacrifice ourselves and our own comfort because we believe that God is up to something greater, and one day that will come to fulfillment. And after all, as Christians, that's the kind of God we follow, isn't it? A God who is not willing to stay far off in heaven apart from us in his comfort, but in Jesus Christ, who would be willing to step into this world and step into all the discomfort that you and I experience, to become a human being, to suffer, to be crucified, because he knew that his Father had something better, a better plan. Talk about discomfort, beyond discomfort, to suffering, because it was worth it, because Jesus knew that his Father, God in heaven, had something better, the redemption of this world, and his part to play in it was to sacrifice himself. And we see these beautiful poems in places like Philippians 2, where it says, why don't we have the same mindset as our Savior Jesus Christ, who is willing to humble himself, sacrifice himself for something even greater. And so we're willing to go through discomfort in our faith. We're willing to do hard things and to step out, even when it doesn't look like it's hugely beneficial to us, because we know there's something greater. Finally, the last obstacle that our faith allows us to overcome is our disbelief. In verse 11, it says, by faith Sarah, that's the wife of Abraham, herself received power to conceive, even when she was past her age, since she considered him faithful who had promised, that's speaking of God. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the immeasurable grains of sand by the seashore. This is an amazing story. Sarah gives birth to Isaac, the son of promise. God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, and that through that son they would become the parents of a nation. That nation would be Israel, and through Israel would come the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. But Sarah laughed because Sarah was too old. In Sarah's story back in Genesis, it says that the way of women had passed by. She was no longer able to conceive. And when she found out that God had promised that she would have a son, do you know what her response was? She laughed. And the funny thing is that Isaac, the son that she would eventually have, means laughter. Because her laughter of doubt and disbelief eventually turned to the laughter of God has done this and everybody will laugh with me because this is so unbelievable. I so didn't believe this, but somewhere along the way, her mind changed and she had the son of promise. God came through. And here's the thing about Sarah. When she laughed, she was thinking only about her track record. She was living in her past failure and her present circumstances. But as we looked at last week, faith lives in future hope, not present circumstances, and not past track records. But so many of us, we get brought into this place where we struggle with what's going to happen in the future based on what's happened in the past. We go through a bad relationship, and so we have a hard time trusting people in the future. We failed at something in the past, and so we have a hard time believing that we'll succeed in the future. We've seen things that we just didn't think were possible in the past or the present, and we start to disbelieve that God could do something in our future. And so Sarah laughed. But listen, bigger than that, bigger than Sarah and her ability, listen, she couldn't conceive. This wasn't about Sarah. This was about what God was going to do, because when God promises something, he's faithful to come through, and he promised that she would have the son of promise, and God came through. The story of Sarah is about God's power and God's promise, not really about Sarah. She had faith. She was willing to go forward. At some point, her mind changed, and God came through. So here's our third principle for this morning. Faith overcomes disbelief when we understand that the object of our faith is more important than the strength of our faith. This story is not about how hard people believed. You can believe something so strongly, have such strong faith and still be disappointed. You can believe with your entire being that the Leafs are going to win the cup this year. But guess what? Doesn't matter how much you believe, they stink. But faith overcomes disbelief when we understand that the object of our faith is more important than the strength of our faith. Sarah's faith was in the God who, when he promises, he's faithful. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. Faith is about putting your trust in the one who is able to overcome our obstacles and to empower us to do whatever he calls us to do. Not just whatever we decide we're going to do. Not what we tell him we're going to do, but what he asks us to do, he will empower. Kent Hughes put it this way about Sarah. He says, Sarah was able to overcome her disbelief because she weighed the human impossibility of Abraham becoming a father against the divine impossibility of God being able to break his word and decided that since God is God, nothing is impossible. It's impossible for me to conceive, says Sarah, but it is more impossible that God, who promised this, would not come through. And so God is God, and I'll believe it. Martin Luther King Jr., he suffered so much, we know, during so many times as he was a leader in obviously the racial tensions in the States and racism and all different things. And he suffered so much during the Montgomery bus boycott as they were moving towards freedom and equality. And there was a low point that came in his life when there were hateful and racist threats made not only against him but against his family. Threats that his house would be bombed and that his family would be killed, and it escalated to a point where he got so worried and anxious about what he was doing and what he believed God had called him to do. And at midnight one night, he was frightened and alone. He cried out to God that he was too weak to carry on. He couldn't do it. And it seemed that at that moment, this is Martin Luther King Jr.'s words, at that moment, I could hear an inner voice saying to me, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and lo, I will be with you even until the end of the world. One of his biographers says it was one of the most important moments in his life. It was one of those pivotal moments by which when you look back at your life, you say there was before and after, that defining moment when he heard from God deep in his soul and said, that gives me the confidence to move forward because I know God is with me no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances there are. It was a game changer. You know, how do we know, though? You might sit there and say, well, that's all well and good, but how do I know when God calls me to something? How do I know when God's giving me an opportunity? How do I know that that's really God and that I should follow and do something, even if it's risky, even if it's uncomfortable, even if I don't believe it could be done? Look again at verse 12. It says, therefore, from one man, speaking of Abraham, and him as good as dead, because he was so old, too old to have a kid, too old to have the kid that God promised him. He was as good as dead. But from him were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. This is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that through his descendants, Abraham would bless the entire world, all the nations. God had promised him, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless everybody else in the world, that through your line, you will be a blessing. I will give you a son and he will have sons and your children will be like sand on the seashore. You could never count them. They'll be everywhere. This is what we talked about before, that Abraham would become the father of the Jewish people, but not only the Jewish people, the father of faith, the prototype of faith for all the Christians of history. And why? Because Abraham went. It's that simple, it's that profound, but it is amazing that even though he doubted, even though he was uncomfortable, even though there was disbelief, he went, he obeyed, he stepped out in faith. And how did he know that God would call him? It was the call to be a blessing. And you and I are not Abraham, and you and I have not had God say, you're going to be the father or the mother of a huge nation, and this is how it's going to go. But for all of us, we have been called to be a blessing to this world. And I'll tell you this, it's not about whether or not God will give you open doors of opportunity. It's about whether or not you'll be willing to walk through them. Some of them in your life, and maybe you're wrestling with this right now, will seem like those game-changing moments that you will look back on one day and there will be before and after you were willing to make that step of faith. But for all of us, I guarantee if you'll look for it, this week you will walk through your life and God will open doors for you to be a blessing to the people around you. And you will have the choice whether or not you want to step through that door in faith and say, I'm going to be a blessing, even if it means I'm not sure how the situation is going to pan out. I'm not sure if this is going to be comfortable. I might have to sacrifice something of myself in order to bless these people. Even if you have disbelief that God could even use you, and I don't know if I'm equipped, and I don't know if I have the skill set, but I see this opportunity, the question will not be if you get opportunities. You will. The doors will open. The question will be, are we willing to step through them in faith? But how do I know if it's God? How do I know if he's leading me there? We have selfish, self-serving plans for us oftentimes. When God calls us to be a blessing, when God gives us an opportunity to help someone, to care for someone, to sacrifice for someone, that's a pretty good indication that God's speaking to you and giving you an opportunity. If it matches up with what he's asked us to do in his scriptures, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love God above everything, if we see those opportunities, that's a good indication. God's opened a door for you and said, by faith, will you step through, even if it's costly? I guarantee you, some of them might be big, some of them might be small. This week you'll have opportunities. Doors open. The only question will be, will you walk through in faith? Will you do what God is calling you to do in small ways and big ways? Will you be a blessing to the people around you? You know, a door in Scripture can be symbolic of a number of things in different places. It can mean safety, hiddenness. It can mean rejection if the door is closed. It can mean rest if it gives you a place behind a closed door. But there's this amazing passage in Revelation in which the door is symbolic of boundless opportunities, of unlimited changes to do something worthwhile, of grand opening into new and unknown adventures of significant living, of heretofore unimagined chances to do good, to make our lives count for eternity. This is the passage from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And it's a letter written to a church. To the church, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you, I believe us today, this week, God has placed before us an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I know some of us, we're not that strong. I'm not that strong. But I believe that God is going to place an open door for us this week, a great adventure of life, the possibility of being useful for God's kingdom, and the offer of it and our response to it is what faith is all about, to be willing to step through that door. I know this today. God will present us constantly with open doors. The question that remains, will you in faith walk through it this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to exercise our faith, to be a blessing in this world. Thank you for the people you've placed around us, our family, our friends, our classmates, our coworkers. God, I pray that you give us eyes to see the opportunities that you're giving us this week and that you'd give us the faith to take those opportunities, to walk through the door and to see you work in powerful ways. God, thank you that we get to be part of what you're doing in this world. It excites us. The adventure excites us. Help us to walk through the open door into the adventure and to trust you every step of the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.